Okay, we will continue on. We're in Romans chapter 4, but let's just review quickly so we don't break our train of thought. Verse 30 and 31 of chapter 3. Since then there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, or the Jews, and the uncircumcised, or the nations, the Gentiles, by faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? He's asking a rhetorical question. Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So basically, he's brought us to a point where he's trying to show us, and he's confirmed to us, that every man has sinned and needs a Savior. And so he's telling us, though, the way of salvation and the way of righteousness could not be done through the law, or the law of Moses, which included sacrifice, which included ceremonies, which included observing days and months, which had consequences, penalties, even the death penalty at times, for man's sins. And basically, he's told us that the law has its purpose, but it was not to make people righteous. It was something temporary. It was something that God used as a schoolmaster, as a grammar school teacher, to bring us to a certain place. But its intent was never to make a person righteous before God, because no man has ever not sinned in his life. And that immediately puts him in a position that he cannot be just before God. Therefore, no matter what he does, he cannot make himself right before God. God will not accept it. You know, his sin is the problem. So again, we see that God has to make the initiative. And we see that God is wanting to show us that salvation is by his grace, but the condition is faith. But actually, he's going to show us it's by, and so he's sort of summing this up, and then he's going to continue on. He's talking to the Jews at this particular time, and he's going to tell them something. I'm not doing away with the law, he's basically saying. He knows what the Jews are going to go after. See, they pride themselves in the law of Moses. They pride themselves in being the offspring of Abraham, the first Jew. And so he's going to continue to show them their purpose. And so he's saying, if a man is justified by faith, does this do away with the law? And basically, when that's what the word void means, made empty or null. And he's saying no. And remember, he told us, how could we know we were sinners without the law? How could we know that we need a Savior if the law did not judge us? How could we know that we weren't right with God? Because the law was made for the unrighteous person, not for the righteous. So he summoned this up, that the law has its purpose. But the purpose was not to make a person righteous. It could not do that. And so that's simply what he's saying. And he's saying not only does justification through faith, it not only alters the law, it doesn't make it empty or void, it establishes the law. Again, it established its part in bringing a person to God. It established the principle that a person cannot be saved. The Holy Spirit cannot convict the person of sin and righteousness and judgment apart from the law. So it shows you can't even be saved without either the law of Moses or the law of conscience. And they both are a commandment or a judge from God who tells us right or wrong. Your conscience basically would tell you whether you were right or wrong. But it could not forgive your sin, no more than the law of Moses could. And see, so Paul was simply saying, the Gentiles that never had the law, their conscience acted as the law. And God put that in every man. That's what makes us in the image of God. We have a spiritual understanding. Even in a fallen state, even with sin bothering us, we still have the image of God in us, that we have the capability to exercise will and choice. And in doing that, we have the capability of falling under condemnation. We have the capability of feeling guilty, our conscience being hardened. See, all of this is something the animals do not have. That's what makes us, to a degree, in the image of God, though we are a fallen image and we are a marred image. So he's saying that justification by faith actually will establish the law. That the law was just and holy. The law represents God's holiness and who he is. And he's not changed. And when people got saved, God didn't throw out his law. No. He just did not intend to to save people by the law of Moses, or even the law of conscience. Both of those we're going to see, and he's going to show the Jew, proceed from faith. And that faith, the way that God has found, and the way by his grace he has established, was before the law, and was actually before conscience. That it began in the garden, when God said, I will put enmity between the serpent and the seed, referring to Christ. That God immediately, when Adam and Eve sinned, he slew an animal. He shed blood that made them coverings. It was God who initiated the way that they were going to be saved ultimately. And he was starting to give the symbols immediately. So he's simply saying the law has its purpose, but its purpose is not to make a person righteous. It's to show a person that they need to be made righteous, and only Jesus Christ or God's righteousness can do this. That they cannot, on their own, initiate this. This is what John means when he says it's those who are born of the Spirit and not of the will of the flesh, simply meaning what? That man on his own terms cannot get right with God. He has no standing with God. He's God's enemy. What is he going to come and bring God? How is he going to remove his sin to stand before God? And this is what Paul is trying to bring us to, that Jews and Gentiles both need a Savior. And so this is basically where he's proceeding. Still talking and referring to the Jews so they'll understand what he's talking about. He goes immediately to one of their favorite people, Abraham, who was considered the first Jew. He was the first one circumcised, which entered into the Jewish covenant. Okay, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, so he's referring to the Jews, they called him father, has found according to his human nature or his human sight? What did he find with God? Was it justification by the law? See, because the next verse. For if Abraham was justified by works. Now he's not talking, and we'll get into this. He's not talking about what James's works is talking about. James is in perfect harmony. James is talking about a spiritual work, which is faith. Here, Abraham is talking about the law of Moses, which meant the law of sin and death and the penalties. And so he's simply saying here, if Abraham was justified by that kind of works, and again, it's an implication that it's not true, he has something to brag about. But he says immediately, but not before God. He may say before people, hey, you know, he could say what Paul said. But Paul never claimed to be sinless. But Paul said, concerning the law, I was blameless. It meant he was a good Jew. But even he knew he was not perfect, and he had never sinned, because they offered sacrifices for their sin. And they had to pray, and the priest had to go through the ceremony. And even though he was a blameless man, Abraham was a righteous man, and had a good, he was called the friend of God, or very few people were called that in that context. But even he could not come before God and say, well, I've done it. You know, I've found the way to get right with you, and I really don't need your help, and you'll have to be satisfied with this. So God's simply saying, don't matter who you are. None have done righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of what God expects. Okay? And so what we see is, because of the fall of Adam and what was transferred to us, man basically has a drawing toward the lower nature, toward the sinful. And not only does it draw him, then he adds to this sin transgression and iniquity by willfully sinning. And so you can see the consequences. And so we're seeing that, again, he's just proving this point. Abraham could not come before God, neither could Job or Moses or anyone, and say, I am perfect. And God's saying, but I'm a perfect and holy God, and I have to deal with sin. So what are you going to bring me? And he knew they couldn't bring nothing. That God had to initiate the plan of salvation, or man was up the creek. He was up the creek not only without a paddle, he was up the creek without a boat. And going down, being washed into hell, if God had decided he was not going to redeem man, as he did not redeem the fallen angels. Because of the great light they had, God chose not to redeem them. The one-third that fell, they are fixed forever in sin. And they know what's coming to them. But they stood before God in a way man never did. So God, in his wisdom, decided, I will not extend grace to the fallen angels, but I will to man. That was God's prerogative to do this, and he chose to do this. Okay, so what is he saying? For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay, notice the Scripture. Paul often says the Scripture. Usually he's always referring to the Old Testament. He still believed it was in practice. And notice what he says. Abraham believed God. And we want to find out, how did he believe? Okay, there's where our little piece of paper comes in. We're going to see, basically, when we finish this chapter, what kind of faith, basically, Abraham had. And it's the kind of faith we have to have. Abraham's faith, or believing, you're going to see these were interchanged, was the consent of the heart and the obeying of the will. It was trusting in God's will and walking in God's way. Nowhere will you find that it was a one-time act that never had to be acted on. These are false teachings. You're going to see it was a lifestyle, and we're going to give you a scripture for it so you'll understand what he's talking about. We'll give you some scripture from Paul and from James, and you can see they're in perfect harmony. But moving on, so what is he saying here? He believed God. And when he believed that God, or he trusted what God said, what did he do? It was counted as faith. So we're seeing here, this was his faith. He believed God's word and what God said he was going to do. And he didn't know the full implications of this. He found out later, much of it. But he saw that God was going to do something, and God told him, I'm going to do it. And he began by, and you'll see this in Genesis 15:6, is when he believed what God said, but it was only the beginning. Everything didn't stop there. See, people think, well, I got saved, now it stopped. No, you just began. See, that's much of false Christianity. Banking everything on a one-time experience when the Scripture never does. The Scripture, when it talks about believing for salvation, at least 50-some times, it's always in a continuous tense. It means to keep believing. It's a continuous tense. It's a lifestyle. And we're going to see by the Scriptures he gives what happens. Okay, what happened here was when he believed God, he was justified by faith. Whose faith? His faith. And later on, we understand now the faith was in Christ. And Abraham's faith was in God's word, which eventually was the promise, the seed that was going to come through Isaac, which was going to be Christ. And so again, we see his faith, and it was accounted to him. The word accounted, we're going to see all through this, you're going to see the word several times, accounted and imputed. And basically, in our language, it means it's credited to, accounted to, you know, transferred to, basically. And so what happened was, when he believed God's word, and he fell into conformity to God's plan, God says, then I'll make you righteous. Because you're not putting faith in your own righteousness. You're putting your faith in my plan and my will. And therefore, I'm going to count this as you being righteous before me. And see, actually, the believer, we'll see later, this is what happens to us. When we come to the Lord, our past sins are removed and cleansed immediately. But that we aren't left there. Then we have to live and walk by faith. And the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do this. So we are removed from our past sins, but we have to live in the present state. We have to live a life of faith and obedience. And we're going to see this. Okay, so he said what? This belief and faith was equal to righteousness. Okay, and we'll see that it was a faith that works. It was not separated. You'll see here then that the works he's talking about is spiritual, but in the context that Paul's talking, he's talking about the works of the law or man's efforts on his own. So we're going to make a distinction here. Spiritual works is faith. See, that's what James is going to tell you. See, James is going a little further and tell you that faith is not mental assent. You know, it means to be committed to. See, true faith means you are committed to. And you'll see there was never no separation. Many people have mental assent, but they're not committed to Christ, so their faith is vain. Oh, they believe he's the Son of God, but it doesn't save them. They're not committed to the Son of God. They've not fallen into conformity of his will nor under his lordship. Therefore, their faith, James would say, is dead. But they do have mental belief. Well, not only did Abraham have mental belief and assent to God's will, he conformed to it. He didn't just say, oh, that's nice. We'll see what happened in this process that made him the father of faith. And again, this was just the beginning. This was instituted. in Genesis 15:6, when God made a promise to him. And it's interesting, the promise was made. He had already come to God several years before. He was called out. Get out of your father's house and away from your kindred. He had already begun to move in God. You know, later or earlier, he had already been blessed by Melchizedek. God's blessing was pronounced on him by a priest who had better standing than he did. He was the Most High, priest of the Most High, Melchizedek. A symbol of Christ himself had blessed Abraham and pronounced God's blessing on him. A priesthood that had nothing to do with Jews, had nothing to do with the law. See, Hebrews talks about this, and Psalms talks about this. It's a symbol of Christ. His everlasting priesthood was before the law. See, so Abraham, Paul's going to show us that the law came later. The law was a schoolmaster until God was ready to do his plan. But he always had decided that faith was going to be the way that man was going to come to him. It wasn't going to be through the law. Okay? All right, now he says, moving on. Now to him who works, again we're talking about the human works, the works of the law, to make one self-righteous, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. And that's true. He's saying, what, then if it's under the law, and if you're going to earn your way to God, you're going to come to the conclusion one day that you can't do enough to get right with God. And you're going to find out that this will not move you with God, because all it takes is one sin to damn you. And who has ever lived, like Solomon says, who has not sinned? You know, name one person. So he's simply, again, bringing the same thing back, that the law simply will tell you what? You have sinned. And it tells the truth. But again, it is not the way that God planned to save man. Okay, so he's saying it has to be another way. By grace. Okay? Notice verse 5. For to him who does not work, self-righteousness, thinks he can earn his way to God, a pharisaical way, the way that the Galatians wanted to go back to, you know, and remove themselves. He said, but those who don't come with their, what? Those who worship God, worship in spirit and truth. They can't worship God in their flesh. And until they're made right with God, he don't accept their worship. So again, it still judges them as guilty. So what is he saying here? But to him who does not work, again, he's talking about the works of the law to earn salvation. That's simply what he's talking about. You know, the works to make you right with God, the law could not do. And notice what he says. But him who believes on him, this is in the continuous tense. It basically means keep believing. It's a process. It wasn't a one-time experience. It says what? If he believes on him, who's the him? Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is encountered, reckoned, accredited, these are what these words mean, imputed, transferred for righteousness. So simply he's saying what? Then the person who believes and doesn't look to the law for righteousness, we look to the righteousness of God, which was revealed in Christ Jesus. We accept God's evaluation that he is righteous and that we are judged in him and we are resurrected in him. Then God says what? Then I'll accept you, you know, as being righteous. It's faith in. Salvation is not faith in faith. Salvation is faith in something. And for the believer, it's in Christ Jesus. In the righteousness of God is what we're exercising faith in. We're simply saying, I understand what you're saying, God. I'm a sinner, and I can't come before you and earn my way. But you have a perfect son. And he said, if I believe in his death and resurrection, and if I continue to follow him, that you'll consider me righteous because you'll consider him and me and I and him. And God says, yeah, that's the way it is. And see, when we do that, then the scripture uses the word we are justified. Our past sins are removed. And what happens then? Then the Spirit enters us. Who? The Spirit of Christ. He that hath joined himself to the Lord is one Spirit. Then we begin the walk. And we are walking in righteousness. Why? Because we're walking in Christ. It's that union. We are linked to him. He has made unto us salvation. Salvation is never separated from Jesus. Nobody gets saved and then go lives their own life. That's false doctrine. Salvation is in the relationship, in the commitment, and the following of the Lord. See, it's a continuous. It's in a person. It's not in a thing. Okay. So he says, it will be counted or credited as righteousness. What? Our faith in Christ, in His righteousness, in His perfection, in God's holy sacrifice, nothing that we can do. So simply he's saying that's how we're going to be saved and no other way. Okay? Now let's go back to, or go to, you can either hold your place so you can run with me. The Gospel of John 8. So he's talking about, again, to those who believe or have faith in. Well, let's go a little clearer and see what Jesus says for a minute, because it's important. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 37 through 39. We're talking about Abraham and the Jews here. Notice what Jesus says. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Who's he talking to? The Jews. He says, I know that physically that's where you came from. They could trace their line all the way to Abraham. He said, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father, which he called Satan later. So even though they were Jews, he called them, they were not of God. Okay? But notice what he said. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children. See, he didn't accept just because they were Jews, they were God's children. Jesus had already said, your father's the devil. It's not God. Why? He's going to tell them why. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Isn't this interesting? He said, what? He noticed he didn't say you'll do the works of Moses. He says you would do the works of Abraham. Well, what were the works of Abraham? He believed God. He was committed to God, not only to what God said, but to obey. Okay, I'll give it to you, and then you can understand this scripture better. Back up a few pages. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. Look at verse 28 and 29. And they said unto him, the people, what shall we do that we can work the works of God? Isn't that a wonderful question to ask? And Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. This was the works of Abraham. He believed. But what kind of belief was it? He's talking to the people in general now. His disciples, when He called them, they not only had to believe in who He was, they had to be committed to Him. They had to what? Take up the cross and follow Him. They had to forsake all. And you'll see that was the faith of Abraham. When God said to him, I'm going to bless you and your descendants, and through your descendants, you know, a way is going to come. And the scripture says Abraham believed and God accounted to him as righteousness. He had already been walking with God for 10 to 15 years. He had already been called out and he obeyed God. He had already done what God had told him. So he had already began this walk of faith. But God had just begun to show him how salvation was going to come. And he still didn't have a clear picture of this. Remember later on, he thought it was going to come through Ishmael. And he got straightened out from God. No, it's not going to be that way. But he began this walk by faith and obedience. So what we're going to see, what was the works of God? What was the works of man? Is to believe. What was the belief? It's what James says. It's a believing that obeys. It's a faith that works. See, it wasn't a mental assent. And so we're going to see this. Okay, so let's go back. So Paul is basically stating part of the beginning of the revelation of how men would be made righteous and how they'll be saved by faith in what God's done. But he doesn't stop there as if this is the only thing that ever happened. No, he didn't do that. If you go to Romans, back to Romans chapter 1, notice what he says here. This is Paul speaking. 1:17. For in it, in the gospel preached, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith. It meant if you're going to come through faith and you're going to continue in faith. He's talking about a continuous tense here. Notice what he says. And if you didn't believe that, he'll verify it. As it is written, Habakkuk 2:4. The just one, or my just one, shall live by his faith. So what was Paul saying from the beginning? He was saying, when you come to the Lord and you accept Him, that's nice, but you began the walk of faith. And the just one will what? Will live by faith. Okay, he has a lifestyle. And why is he just? Because he lives by faith. Who does God count as righteous and just? The one who believes in Him. The one who's committed to obey Him. And so we're going to see these words are interchangeable. Often when you see the word unbelief, and it's going to come up in this chapter, Hebrews equates unbelief as disobedience. So you can see. So belief is what? Obedience. You'll see they can't be separated, and this is basically what James is talking about. So we're going to camp here a while. How long am I going to stay here? But we need to understand this one scripture that has been so perverted. And everybody goes to the book of James, and they think James and Paul are in conflict. They're not in conflict. Paul did not have a ministry to the church or to the Gentiles without James' approval. How do you like that one? Without James and John validating his ministry, he said, I would have labored in vain, and I would have run in vain. They were the initial of the 12 apostles. And they had to lay the foundation God called them to. And Paul was sent up to the church, he said, by revelation. He said, lest I run in vain. He didn't come with a different message. He came to explain the message more clearly. And they understood that. So this is the James we're going to be talking about. That he is not in conflict with Paul. Because of the perversion of some of Paul's writings, it's believed James may have gotten into this. Whether that's true or not, we can't prove, but actually we'll see what he's talking about. James is so practical. James is the half-brother of Jesus. James was the bishop, or actually the leader, of the early church. It's interesting, it wasn't Peter and John, and he wasn't even one of the original apostles. He wasn't saved until after Jesus died, and before Pentecost, in that 40-50-day period. He didn't believe in the Lord. And the scripture says, and the Lord appeared to James. That's what Paul tells us. And interesting, Paul tells us about James, and James tells us about Paul. And they're not in conflict with each other. Okay, go to James. Chapter 2. Look at verse 19. You believe. So he's going to use the word faith and believe again interchangeably. You're going to see he's going to do the same thing Paul does. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The demons believe and tremble. So he's saying that is no credit to you. That's what I tell many people. You believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross. The devils believe that. Hasn't saved them. Ain't going to save you either. Unless you're committed to Him. So it's not just a mental assent. And that's what most professing Christians have, is a mental assent. They have a false gospel. They've been lied to, many of them. They've been told, do this, do that, and never checked into it. Get baptized, now you're okay the rest of your life. And they're not okay. No more than the Jew was okay because he got circumcised and didn't obey God. And what does Jesus say to him? Your father's the devil. He'll say the same thing to most professing Christians. I'm not your Lord. See, mental assent is not enough. That ain't what he's talking about. You believe there's one God? He says you do well. Verse 20. Do you want to know, and notice the term he uses, and this is the apostle. Oh, it's so unloving, isn't it? See, loving is not sentimentality. Jesus called people ignorant and foolish, even his own. And they were afraid to ask him questions at times because he'd rebuke them. No, this Jesus people got today is not the Jesus of the Bible. And he's a teddy bear. You know, he'll let you get away with anything and wink at it. Scripture don't teach that about Jesus. You know, we need to get back to what Scripture says. He says, oh, foolish man. Now, he's talking to those who believe that faith is enough. All I have to have is a mental assent, and I don't have to believe. Well, doesn't it sound like a lot of the gospel today? Just say this little prayer, and you're saved, and everything else is works, and it don't matter how you live. It's a doctrine of the devil. James called them foolish people. And actually, in the several verses down, he said, not many of you ought to be teachers. He saw what they were teaching. He was saying, you ought to be quiet. If you don't know the gospel and you don't know what it is, then don't tell people. How can you preach what you don't understand? If you don't understand what it really means, leave it alone. Because then you will not be judged before God. But teachers and those who are called, they must give it, but they better know what they're saying. So notice what he says. You foolish man, know this is what he's saying. If you don't know this, he's saying, I want you to know this. That faith without works is dead. So what is he saying? He said it three times in this whole chapter. Isn't it interesting? What he's saying is that kind of faith is not true faith, is what he's saying. Mental assent faith, he is saying, is not the faith of the Bible. The faith of the Bible, he's saying, is something that has deeds and actions. Something that produces something. Grace always has fruit. Faith is always works. See, they're never separated. You know who separates grace from fruit and faith from works? Heretics. False teachers. So they can excuse your duty to God. So you can sort of have your badge of salvation and still live your own life. It's called a license to sin. Some people call it Calvinism. I do. It's a license to sin. John Knox taught it. I don't care about mentioning names. My Bible says expose false teachings, and I do it. No, it's a license to sin. Scripture don't teach a license to sin. Scripture does not teach because you had an experience one time, you're saved forever. Scripture never teaches that. It teaches a lifestyle, a commitment. Okay, and James will explain this. Now notice who he goes to. Abraham. Isn't it interesting? He mentions Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Well, see, that's what I'm saying. If you read Romans and you didn't understand, you say, well, Paul just said we're not justified by works. They're talking about two different things. Paul was talking about a justification by the law, man's works. What James is talking about is true faith has works. It's spiritual works. He's making a distinction. Okay, notice what he says. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? What was he saying? God had called him out. And it's interesting. Well, let me read down because it's worth it and we'll come back. Do you see that faith was working together with his works or his deeds? And by works or deeds, faith was made full or complete. See, he was saying what? There wasn't no separation. And the scripture was fulfilled. What scripture? Genesis 15:6, the same one we just covered over in Romans 4:3. He believed God and it was accounted to him to righteousness. But it's interesting. James uses a scripture that Paul begins with, and James quotes the scripture or the fulfillment of that scripture 20 to 30 years later. So why? Because he believed in a lifestyle of faith. And it's interesting what he says. When was he made righteous? From James' perspective is what? When he offered Isaac, his faith was proven true. But he believed God 30-some years earlier. And he kept believing God. And he said, yeah, I believe what you're saying. You know, through my seed, you're going to bless the nations. And then God eventually says, what? I now want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. He obeyed. Okay? How can we prove this? Okay, we're going to see what scripture he's referring to. Okay, go to Genesis 15. This is the one that Paul's quoting in 4:3, where we are at in Romans, so you'll know which one we're talking about. Genesis 15. Okay, God has appeared to him again, and notice down at verse, instead of going to 6, let's go back up to 4. And this is what the Lord said to him, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, your servant's son, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look up at the heavens. If you can count the stars, you can number your descendants, is basically what he's saying. And this is a scripture that James is quoting. This is the scripture that we're studying in Romans that Paul is saying, what? A man, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And notice the scripture. And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, isn't it interesting? They're both referring to this scripture. But James goes a step further. He doesn't come back to this chapter. Why? Because he believes faith is a lifestyle. He believes that Abraham not only began by faith, he finished his race of faith. The same as we begin our walk in Christ, but we haven't finished it till we run the race. We live by faith. We are saved by faith. But it's not completed until we finish the race. Then it's what? We don't need no faith. We're saved by hope. As long as we're in Jesus, we have eternal life. But if you get out of Jesus, you're in trouble. You stay with Jesus to the end. That's why Paul said, I'll do whatever it takes to be found in Him. Now, this is the Apostle Paul who walked a little closer to God than we have. And he said, I'll do whatever it takes to be found in Christ. What does he mean? At the end of my race, that I won't forsake Him and backslide and go back to the world and yet still have a mental assent and believe Jesus is the Lord. All backsliders believe Jesus is the Lord. All the Laodiceans believed He was. And they were naked and wretched and miserable. Sardis believed that He was. And Jesus said, but they're dead. They all have mental assent and believed. Carnal people, lukewarm and worldly, they believe that. You do when you get that way, don't you? See? And if you stay in that state, you lose your walk with God. But you still have the mental assent. Oh, I believe He's the Son of God. That's why many people are going to say, Lord, Lord, at the day of judgment. They know He's the Lord. But it ain't going to save them. Because Jesus is going to say, ye cursed of my Father. You did not do His will. See, that's what believing is. You're committed to do His will. You're committed to trust and obey Him to the end. See, that's the kind of gospel we're talking about. Okay, then what is James talking about now? He quotes that scripture, but actually he goes over to chapter 22. Genesis 22. Basically paraphrasing so we can go on. Basically, God has called Abraham, okay? And when He gave him this blessing, the one that we've referred to, Genesis 15:6, this is roughly 14 years or so, probably before Isaac is even born. This now is about 15 years after Isaac is born. This is 30 years later. Now, what was the blessing He said? He said, I will make of you what? A great nation, or I will bless you through you. You know, will come an heir out of your own body. And He'd already told him previously, I will bless you and make you a great nation. And later on He says what? He continues to tell him and reaffirms the message. I will bless the nations through you, through your seed. Okay, but He calls him up. This is 30 years roughly later, 25 to 30 years. And He tells Abraham, and you'll notice there's three or four occasions the Scripture says that God called Abraham, and you see why He's called a man of faith. Every time God called him to do something, you study the Scripture, it says immediately he got up in the morning and did it. He didn't dilly-dally. He was no delayed obedience. He believed in obeying God. And God says, take your son whom you love, the promised son, and I want you to make him a burnt offering for me. Now, this is the one that God said all the promises are going to come through. Talking about faith. You know, and he says, and I want you to go offer him. And we know the story. Yeah, he gets ready to kill him. And we see the story here that God, when Abraham lifts his knife to slay him, the angel calls from heaven and says, don't you touch him, don't you kill him, for I know you fear me now. For you've not withheld your son from me. And the Scripture says that a ram was caught in the bushes. And God provided another sacrifice. This was a symbol of what? Abraham, I'm not going to require your son. I'm going to require mine. And the ram was the symbol. And he sacrificed him instead of his son. And he called God's name, Jehovah, you are my provider. The Lord will provide. He will provide what? He will provide the sacrifice. You don't have to kill your son, but I'll kill mine. You don't have to offer up your son. But I'm going to offer up mine. See, that was the symbol. But notice what it says in verse 16. And he said, by myself, this is the Lord speaking, I have sworn, says Jehovah, because you have done this thing. What thing? And have not withheld your son from me. What did he do? He not only believed God, and God's promises was going to come through his son and his offspring. He believed and obeyed God enough to offer him back to God when God said, I want you to kill him and offer him to me. See, and his natural mind couldn't figure out how is all this going to happen. But he didn't argue with God. One of the scriptures later we'll see says that he believed enough that God would have to raise him out of the ashes because God had told him the blessing was going to come through Isaac. And he probably sat there and thought, well, how is it going to come through Isaac if I kill him and burn him? Well, see, God didn't tell Abraham this. He could have had him offer up Isaac. And when Abraham was long dead, he could have raised him up 100 years later. See, so he wasn't told anything. You can imagine the questions it presented. Well, Lord, this is the promised one. And God says, yeah, I know, but I want him. Okay? Okay. So he's saying what? Notice what he says here. Now he reaffirms the promise. This is what? 30 years later. What? It is accounted to you for righteousness when he told him in 15:6. Now notice what he says. This is God speaking. Because what? Because you've obeyed me and not withheld my son. You didn't just believe me mentally and accept what I said to you. You believed me enough to obey me to whatever it cost you. See, that's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus and be committed to him. Okay. Notice that was the first command of Jesus. You must forsake all. Your family, your own life, if you're going to be my disciple. Now it clarifies it a little, don't it? It's easy to get in, but then you have to stay. Oh, yeah, getting saved is the easiest thing in the world. Like I say, it's like getting married. All you have to say is, I do. But then you have to live with them. And Jesus is saying what? That's what happens. If you're going to commit yourself to me, I'll remove your sins. I'll take care of all this, but then you're mine. You're bought with a price, and you're not your own anymore. And you can't live your own life. Otherwise, you can't come to me. That's what Jesus said. But that ain't the gospel today, is it? Okay, notice what the blessing was that he trusted God for 30 years before. In blessing, I will bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sands which are on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies, a promise to Christ. In your seed, who's the seed? It's going to be Jesus, who is going to be traced through Abraham, through David, through Isaac, the blessed one, not through Ishmael. He says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In Jesus is what he's saying. All the nations of the world shall be blessed. But notice the condition. Because you have obeyed my voice. Isn't that interesting? He equated his believing as being obedient. So you can see you can't separate faith from works. The works is obeying. We're given the ability. So go back and you'll see. Go back to James. Isn't it fascinating that James takes the scripture, the first one, and then he goes right immediately to the one that took place 30 years later. And notice what he says back up there. 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Okay. And the scripture was fulfilled. What scripture? He's going to tell you. The one he was given 30 years before. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. If he did not offer Isaac, all of his faith would have been vain. All of his belief in God would have been vain. But what was he? The scripture says he was what? He was faithful. And my just one shall live by faith. He began by faith. He walked by faith. He finished by faith. That's why he's called the father of faith. And then he says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Basically what he's saying is the works is true faith. The mental faith is not true faith. That's all he's saying. That he believed faith and works were one and the same. They could not be separated. He meant no more than you, if your spirit leaves you, you're dead. You're you because you have a body and a spirit. And when your spirit leaves, you cease being you. So all James is saying, there is no true faith without true works. They're one and the same. So that's what we're seeing, is what James is saying. And that's what he meant by justification by works. It was spiritual works. It was true believing. Okay, let's take a break here.